Let's pray together. Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we rejoice, Father, in Thee and Thy goodness and mercy to us. We're just so thankful that we have the opportunity, Father, to assemble in Your house and worship. We're especially thankful, Father, for this time of year when we recognize and commemorate the birth of Thy Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and recognize the great gift You have given us in Him. And we remember, Father, His sacrifice for us. We think about the sacrifice on the cross, Father, but we think also about what He gave up when He came down to this earth to be born into poverty and live, Father, to be rejected of men and despised by many. But Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that He loved us enough to give Himself for our sins. Father, we recognize that it is a great privilege to assemble in Your house. But we know that there are many who are denied this privilege today, who are sick and afflicted, and we just ask You to visit them and supply their needs according to Thy riches in glory. And we ask, Father, that You be merciful to our nation, a nation that is forsaken and turned away from Thee. But Father, we pray that You would turn us back. It seems that we won't turn ourselves, but we just ask that You turn us, that we would once again be one nation under God. Now, Father, we pray that You'd bless the church wherever she meets together today. Bless Thy ministering servants. Bless that they might preach in demonstration of the Spirit and with power sent down from Thy throne. Bless us here, Heavenly Father, and bless me to preach the Word. Bless each one of us to hear and to understand Your message. Bless us, Father, that we might be faithful witnesses of Thy manifold grace. And we ask, Father, that You forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. For we pray in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to continue our study in the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter. We've been looking for some time now at the third verse, and I want to continue there. It is my plan to bring, after today, one more message from this passage. And if this year has taught us anything, that's not to rely too much upon our plans. But I have been blessed in studying this portion of Scripture. I trust that you have as well. We are again looking at John chapter 17 and the third verse, the words of our Savior. And He said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Now, I'm sure that in this series of messages, and I can't remember, I think it's been about 3 months that we've looked at this portion of Scripture, and I'm sure I've been somewhat repetitious, many of the thoughts I've repeated. But this morning, I want to review just a little bit. There's some things that I want us to have fresh on our mind as we begin our study this morning. As you remember, this is a prayer of Jesus Christ shortly before He would go to the cross. He's on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He would really suffer in agony and in praying to God. He would be taken and they'd give the mockery of the trial, and finally He'd be crucified. But Jesus paused along the way to offer up this prayer to His Father in heaven. Now, this prayer was uttered audibly for those disciples to hear. I think we all understand that Jesus didn't need to speak aloud to be heard or communicate to the Father. When He spoke these words aloud, it was for the benefit of those disciples, so that they would know Jesus' purpose, His mission, what He was doing for their sakes, and so that we would have this record, so that we would know and understand. And Jesus states that the Father had given Him power over all flesh, and that power, or part of that power, was to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given Him. And we've looked at that eternal life, what it consists of. And we think about eternal life, that where we'll spend eternity in heaven, and that's certainly a part of it. But Jesus says the very essence of it is to know the Father and to know Jesus Christ. And I've tried to emphasize the fact that this knowing here is not simply an intellectual assent, or just not something that we simply know in our mind, but it is talking about a living and loving relationship with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that this essence of eternal life is, first of all, to know God the Father. Again, that knowledge, it's an experimental or a knowledge in our experience of that relationship with God. It is to acknowledge God our Father, to recognize that what the Bible tells us about Him is true, to see Him as the Bible presents it. You know, a lot of people have ideas and conception of what God is like, but if it differs from what the Word tells us, what they worship is really just an idol, something they've made up in their mind. If we know God, we have to know Him as the Bible presents Him. And then we know Him as a person. He's not just some power or some force somewhere, but He's one that we can relate to, we can speak to. He speaks to us. We can have that relationship. And in knowing Him, then we worship Him. I can't conceive how anyone could know God and not worship Him. It just doesn't compute. If you're not worshiping, you don't really know Him. And then another part of that is to obey Him. How can you really know God and not obey God? If we believe that God is love, as the Bible declares, then what He does for us, what He commands us, what He tells us to do, is out of love. It is for our good. We recognize God as being all wise, then we ought to confess He knows better than we. So the course that He plots for us is the wisest course. So all those things, if we truly know God, we're going to worship Him, we're going to obey Him, we're going to have a living relationship with Him. But notice that Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't say that eternal life is knowing God our Father, but it's knowing God our Father and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Now, this, as I understand it, this is the only place in Scripture where Jesus identifies Himself by this full title, Jesus Christ. Most often He referred to Himself as the Son of Man. And it is, I think, noteworthy that He recognizes Himself as Jesus Christ. In this particular instance, He's talking to the Father. Jesus is His human name, and that name indicates that He is a Savior. He is a man. He took human form in order to save us. But this Christ is a title that it means the Anointed One. And He is anointed by the Holy Spirit without measure. He is empowered by God with all the authority, all the power to accomplish that mission which God the Father sent Him to accomplish. He is Jesus, the Savior, the Anointed One, anointed with power and authority and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says it's not enough to know the Father, but you must know Him in Christ. That's the fullest revelation of God our Father when Jesus came to earth. If you will, look with me in John's first epistle, in 1 John chapter 5. I want to read verses 10 through 15. You know, John, his gospel is rather unique. It has a different perspective from the other gospels, and his epistles reflect the personality of John. You know, he recognized himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved, and that love is always a theme of his writings. But he tells us some things so that we'll know. He's revealing God and Jesus Christ in a special way to us, and he gives us some evidence, some things that we can know, we can have the assurance of. In 1 John chapter 5, and beginning at the 10th verse, he said that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. He said we've got a witness within ourselves. There's something that testifies to the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has taught us. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So John says, God's given us eternal life. Now, let me pause for just a moment. Another thing I meant to mention in our review, when we talk about eternal life, it is a gift, something that Jesus says, I've come to give them eternal life. I understand the Bible to teach that everyone that is born of the Spirit of God has eternal life. Not everybody takes hold of that eternal life. So many think it is something up there in heaven, and they don't recognize it's something for here and now as well. Paul especially admonishes us to take hold of that eternal life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So this eternal life is abundant living now, the experience of God now. He has given us to us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. You can't fully experience that eternal life apart from the Son. If we're going to experience that relationship with God in its fullest extent, it must be in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. There again, the importance of knowing God, having that understanding and that relationship, having the assurance that we can speak to our Heavenly Father, that He hears us. And when we ask of Him, when we ask according to His will, He hears us. He grants those petitions. That life and that relationship is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In John's Gospel again, in the 14th chapter, again, this Jesus on the way to Gethsemane, He's on the way to the cross. He's preparing His disciples for that time that they would see Him suffer and die, and that He would be physically separated from them. But He assures them and He prepares them. In John chapter 14, I began at the first verse, when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. So you see why we must know God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Jesus said, If you see me, you see the Father. The works that I do, that's the works of the Father. Believe that. Or simply believe for the work's sake. You've seen the miracles. Believe just for those miracles that you've seen. But Jesus there is emphasizing the oneness of Father and Son, but the necessity of knowing Jesus Christ in order to fully know our Father in heaven. In the Gospel of Matthew in the 11th chapter, Matthew chapter 11, I want to begin reading at verse 20. As you know by now, and I like to include passages of Scripture that do not relate directly to the message, but I want to have these thoughts before us as we get to the point that does relate to the message. So here, verse 20, it says, He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done because they repented not. So Jesus is really condemning those cities, pronouncing woe upon them because they saw His mighty works and yet they did not repent. I want you to have that the thought of repentance in your mind, because I think as individuals, now, there's much that we need to repent of. Perhaps as a church, there's things that we need to repent of. But I promise you, as a nation of people, there is much that we need to repent of. Jesus pronounced woe upon those cities. Do you think that He won't pronounce woe upon our cities today? Do you think we're not seeing the woe of God upon our cities today? But we need to repent. Verse 21, Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto the heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Just think about that. Jesus said if Sodom had seen the works that these cities had seen, it had not been destroyed. Sodom would have repented. Now, that's kind of a frightening statement, isn't it? But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son shall reveal him. But Jesus said, No man knows the Father, and no man knows the Son except it be revealed. We don't know the Father unless Jesus reveals the Father. So if we're going to know the Father, we must know Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you ever known a period of history, any time in our land, that people needed rest any more than we need it today? And that rest is still to be found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Jesus said, "This is life eternal, to know God and to know Jesus Christ, whom the Father hath sent." He has been sent of a loving Father unto us. In John's Gospel, in the 3rd chapter, this is probably one of the best known passages of Scripture. Of course, everybody knows John 3:16. A lot of people don't know what leads up to that. And we need to see the whole thing. But as you know, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Now, I just want to take up the begin at the 12th verse. John chapter 3 and verse 12. Jesus said, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Now, I believe what Jesus is saying, as long as you think in terms of earthly things, of natural things, of physical things, you're never going to be able to grasp spiritual things. We just need to start thinking spiritually if we're to have that relationship, if we're to know our Father in heaven. And Jesus said, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of God, which is in heaven." Now, let me just go aside here. Jesus said, "No man hath ascended up to heaven." You remember a man named Enoch who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He went to heaven without dying. You remember the prophet Elijah, who God took up to heaven. Jesus is not denying that. They didn't ascend. They were carried up. Jesus is talking about one who ascends by His own power. Jesus alone has that power to go up to our Father in heaven. No man has done that but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You know, Jesus didn't have to condemn the world. The world was already under condemnation, the condemnation of sin. But God sent His Son to save them that believe on His name. In John's epistle again, in 1 John, in the 4th chapter, I begin reading at the 7th verse. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." You see that we have eternal life. We've been given that in regeneration, and we know God. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You see, John has given us all this evidence. He's given us ways that we may know that we know God, that we know his Son. It is manifested in our love for God and our love for one another. And it's a testimony that God has loved us. Now, I want to look at one more passage in closing. And I know this probably hadn't sounded like a seasonal message. We're again celebrating the birth of Christ, but I'm going to recognize that now and go to the Gospel of Luke. In the second chapter, I want to begin reading at the 8th verse. Again, Luke chapter 2, and beginning at verse 8. And the Word says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." Now, here's the record of God giving His Son, of His sending His Son, not as the Jews looked for Him as a conquering king, but as a babe born into poverty. But the angel announced His birth, and he said, "This is good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And their message was glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, I don't know if there's ever been in the history of the world since the days of Cain and Abel a time when you could say there's truly peace among men upon the earth. There's been strife, there's been warfare, there's been killings all down through history. But when Jesus came, peace came. Our peace with God. He made peace for us, and He gave us peace. Let the world do what it will. Let chaos reign. It makes no difference. Now, all that troubles me. I don't want you to misunderstand. But as long as I know God, and as long as I know Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, I have peace in my heart. I'll not be afraid. I'll trust in Him. Now, we love the story. There's something romantic about Jesus coming as a little baby. And so many people, that's about all they know about Jesus. But I want you to note the message of the angel in verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." One that God sent to save us from our sins. Gave Him the power to do that. He has done that. He is Christ. God's anointed one, anointed with the Holy Spirit. And the one who has given us of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have power dwelling in us. But notice He is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He is ruling and reigning. And if we know Jesus Christ, we must know Him not only as that babe born in Bethlehem, but we must know Him as ruling and reigning upon His throne today. And we bow before Him and say, "Lord, Thy will be done." And if we don't recognize Him as being Lord, we don't truly know Jesus Christ, whom God hath sent. And you know Him. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I'm trying to reassure you, but I'm urging all of us to keep that in mind. And when we're tempted by the things of this world and by Satan and all those things that would lead us away, remember that He is our Lord and our Savior. Praise Him and thank God for Him. And my desire is that I might know Him more each day. And I trust that is your prayer. We will, at this time, give an invitation for church membership. Doors of the church are open to receive members as the gospel authorizes, as we stand and sing.